The passage today that we're looking at is Ecclesiastes, if you have your Bibles, the 8th chapter, verses 10 through 15. So if you want to follow along, that would be terrific. I'll be pointing out some verses here and there. You know, Winston Churchill, if you study him a little bit, you'll find him as a person that was seldom at loss for words, except when it came to him trying to understand the actions of the Russians. To Churchill, Russia's actions were unpredictable, illogical. They didn't follow any kind of a pattern. And after one of their more idiotic decisions, in total frustration, Churchill called it a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma. So that's where that came from. It might be kind of like Josh's definition of church, a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside of an enigma, right? And that's about as, I think, as complicated as something you can get, that definition. And maybe that describes pieces of our life, too, once in a while. We live with lots of riddles. They're wrapped in a mystery, and they're inside an enigma. And maybe sometimes even all of life seems like that, if you kind of start thinking about it. There's lots of mysteries out there today. Just think about how mysterious the ocean is, how it gets affected by the moon, has that enormous content of salt, the tides, those amazing currents. How about life through a microscope? Go the other way around. You see this entire world of unseen action. Everything is just so unbelievably small, and nobody even understands half of what they're saying. Listen to this one. If you take an electron and you were to increase that in size until it became the size of an apple, and you take a human being and you grow the human being larger in the same proportion, then that person would hold the solar system in their hand. Now, who thinks up useless information like that? I don't know, but I think it's kind of fun to read and kind of think about. But not all mysteries out there that we deal with are as profound as that. We deal with mysteries on kind of a more, I don't know, common way, common kinds of stuff, like the mystery of the washing machine. You put in 12 pairs of socks, and what do you get out? You get 8 pairs of socks. I have no idea, and none of them match, right? Where do they go? I have no idea. The mystery of the traffic lane. You always choose the one that goes slowest. It happens to me all the time. How about the mystery of the open-faced peanut butter sandwich? When it falls, does it ever land on the kitchen floor face up? Never does. Mystery of the car mechanic. Your car's been acting up for weeks and weeks. You finally get it in. What happens? Runs perfectly, right? Those are our kind of mysteries. Dozens of mysteries are out there. There's murder mysteries that are still unsolved in police files. Diseases still remain a mystery. There's a doctor recently who wrote that the medical world still has no definite diagnosis for 80% of the headaches suffered by people. Then you've got the Loch Ness Monster, the Abominable Snowman, Bigfoot, Bermuda Triangle, UFOs, you know, hundreds and hundreds of mysteries, some of them big, some of them small, some of them pretty crazy. And then when God gets on the scene and he leaves us a mystery that can't be solved in a week, can't be solved in 2 weeks, then as Americans we kind of get agitated with God a little bit. You know, like, how could he do that? I mean, that isn't very fair. And if we're really going to trust him, he should at least do things that are fair. This mysterious stuff isn't really fair. It's not playing fair. But the Bible doesn't present that as a way of life. Even though we want life to not be mysterious and we want it to be fair, we want to understand it, that's not what we get when we read the Bible. The Bible is full of mystery talk. Listen, there's the mystery of the kingdom of God in the first chapter of Mark. There's the mystery of Israel in Romans 11. There's the mystery of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. You look at the letter to the Ephesians, it mentions four mysteries. The mystery of God's will in chapter 1, the mystery of the church in chapter 3, the mystery of marriage in chapter 5, the mystery of the gospel in chapter 6. 2 Thessalonians talks about the mystery of lawlessness. Paul talks about the mystery of us of godliness in 1 Timothy. You get the point. Mysteries all through the Bible. So the question is, why should we be so surprised when God does all these mysterious things? Why should that make us wonder if God is really good or if we should keep believing in Him? I think as human beings that we all really crave for stuff to be explained to us logically. You know, I think we can be going through bad stuff and endure that as long as we know the reason. It's when we don't understand, when it's not explained to us, that it gets hard. We believe that God is supposed to think like us, to think just like what I said. But listen to this out of 1 Corinthians 2. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's a phenomenal statement. Read that sometime and just read it and think about it. God operates in this realm of mysterious wisdom. And it's a wisdom that's not based on human logic. It's not based on human knowledge. It's not an academic thing. You can't get a degree in it. There's no such thing as being an authority in it, in God's mysteries. Have you ever met somebody who had an answer for every spiritual question? Very annoying. Very annoying people. I want to get out of their presence. Where did we get this harebrained idea that we can understand all of the mysteries of God and just quote Bible verses at people when they're talking to you? God is profoundly wise. He's deep and mysterious, and He represents thoughts in ways that are far beyond our ability to grasp. Some things are known only by His Spirit, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? And in the same way, nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But every once in a while, God will open a mystery to us. And when this happens, your mouth drops open and your eyes bug out and your heart beats a little bit faster because something finally gets a little clearer and it makes sense and the curtain gets pulled back a little bit. Now, with all that, we come to this segment of Solomon's journal that talks about three mysteries. First, it's the mystery of unjust triumph. Secondly, it's the mystery of unfair consequences. And third, as almost to answer these things, he gives us the mystery of peace. So first off, the mystery of unjust triumph. Verse 10, Solomon writes, "Then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this." This too is meaningless. So Solomon is talking about here an experience that's all too familiar. A wicked person is buried, and he's given such an impressive funeral that the evil of that person's life gets glossed over. The Living Bible paraphrases verse 10 like this: "I have seen the wicked buried, and as their friends returned from the cemetery, having forgotten all the dead man's evil deeds, those men were praised in the very city where they had committed their many crimes." So it's amazing what an honorable burial can do for a dishonorable life. Their evil gets buried with them. And it bugs Solomon so much here that he calls this madness. And we see in verse 11 that the unjust triumph, where he writes, "When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong." It's like this. Somebody does something wrong. And because of that, you begin to think that, you know, judgment's going to fall on that person. But it doesn't. And guess what? The person does something even more worse later on. And judgment still doesn't fall on the person. Why? I mean, why does that happen? Well, maybe you could say, well, it's because the consequences, right? One way to look at it, of evil don't happen right away. So instead of turning away from wrong, the person then even intensifies the wrong more and gets away scot-free, and they do more evil. And that's the point of verse 11. And guess what? We don't like that. Why does it have to work like that? The lack of immediate judgment prompts people to continue their unjust actions. It's a reality. It happens. It's a mystery. Let's take a look at a second mystery that Solomon uncovers. The mystery of unfair consequences. Verse 14. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This, too, I say, is meaningless. This is so familiar you would think Solomon was living in the 21st century. It's another one of those riddles wrapped in a mystery, inside an enigma. Why is it that you get a courageous missionary like a Glenn Lapp living 30, 40 years, giving sight to blind people in Afghanistan, and who gets murdered for doing that, and then you get this guy who gets caught this week, Whitey Bulger, this mafia guy from Boston, and he gets to live into his 80s. Why is that? Why is it that a Christian family traveling down a highway gets wiped out by a drunk, and the drunk walks away without a scratch? Why is it that gangs get rich on drugs and prostitution and gambling, and a single-parent mom can't even make ends meet? Why is that? Harold Kushner, in his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, writes this: the misfortunes of good people are not only a problem to the people who suffer and to their families, they are a problem to everyone who wants to believe in a just and fair and livable world. I have seen people crack under the strain of tragedy. I have seen marriages break up after the death of a child. I have seen people made noble through suffering, but I have seen many more people grow cynical and bitter. This is a mystery. If you were God, would you do it this way? It defies explanation. It's the mystery of unfair consequences. And you know what? Millions and millions of people throughout the world live out their days, and they never ever get an answer as to why. Why did this happen? What good did this achieve? So the answers may not come, but something does come. There's a third mystery that Solomon talks about, and it's the mystery of peace. It's in verse 15. He writes, "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun." In other words, in this world of unjust triumph and unfair consequences, how do some people stay at peace? How do some people achieve this place where they're happy? Outwardly, there's crazy and sad and tragic things going on, but inwardly, they're kind of unshakable, immovable. That, to me, is a mystery. But then again, you could say, well, what's the alternative? Right? Always be sad? Depressed, crying, have your head down, become bitter, cynical, never at peace? Become a neurotic? Because you're always searching for answers to why that you're never going to get? So instead of going crazy attempting to solve the mysteries which can't be done, Solomon suggests a simple plan. He says, eat, drink, and happily trust God. God gives us an alternative in order to endure life's circumstances. Throughout the days of our lives, God will give us the peace to cope with reality even when we're at a loss to explain it. Let's go back and look at a couple of verses that we skipped over, and you'll see what I mean. Verses 12 and 13. He says, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, it's true, I know that it will go better with God, fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. See, even though I don't know what's going on, and I don't like it, I can choose to put my hope in Him. Even though I don't have the answers, I can still choose to believe in Him. Even though injustice wins out, it's still better in the long run to be on His side of the fence. That's basically what he's saying. We can't grasp God's plan. Not going to happen. You know? We don't know when it's going to reach its goal. It's like we're looking through this thick fog. And we don't know how or when God's going to deal with wrong, but we do know this. In the long run, it's still better to be on the winning side. Though evil triumphs, though there are unfair consequences, we trust God to see us through. And if we miss the eternal perspective on this, I'll guarantee you we'll spend the rest of our lives wringing our hands and shaking our fists and being ticked off at God. Ruth Calkin writes this poem. Lord, I'm drowning in a sea of perplexity. Waves of confusion crash over me. I'm too weak to shout for help. Either quiet the waves or lift me above them. It's too late to learn to swim. Have you ever had a day like that? A week? A month? A year? Let me end here. How do we handle the mysteries? What do we do with those unsolved questions and unjust triumphs and unfair consequences? Let me throw out a few suggestions. First, this might be very easy for all of us to do. We need to admit that we're only human. We should say it first thing in the morning, probably a couple of times a day, week in, week out, so that we don't become so impressed with our spiritual redemption that we forget that we're human, finite, fallible. Make sense? Second, we need to admit that we don't understand why, and we possibly never will. Can we have faith and live with mystery at the same time? Can we have faith and live with unanswered prayer at the same time? Remember, in the scriptures, there's a 90-year-old woman who had a baby. That's a moment when we realize that God could do it. Nobody that I know of could explain how he could pull that off. That's a mystery alongside a miracle. If he could do it then, he can do it now. And if he doesn't, he has a different plan in the long run for his will. And we have to trust it and just be at peace with it. A third thing. We need to admit that we can't always bring about change. I do believe that we don't have to wait for someone else to change before we change. I don't believe we have to wait for a circumstance to change first before we change. I believe we can choose to change, but we may have tried. And we may have done everything we know to do. And it's still unsolvable, and it's still unfixable, and it's still permanent. And that's when we have to admit, God, I have no power to change it. And you know what's best. So I'll find my joy in you. And this is what has been given to me. This is my lot. But I can still have joy in the midst of this wild and crazy and mysterious and strained circumstance that I'm in. You know, when we're able to respond to the mysteries like this, what we do is we put the unjust triumph and unfair circumstances into a new perspective. And as a result, you know what happens? Our lives actually become a mystery. Our peace will create new things inside of us and new doors will begin to open up. Old gospel song has these words. Let's say it the best. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. I've been to lots of places. I've seen lots of faces. There have been times I've felt so all alone. But in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was his own. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. So through all the misery and all the mysteries, the way I see it is that we just simply lean into Jesus as we would lean into our best friend and depend on him sometimes minute by minute by minute. And when we do that, we too become our own mystery in the midst of not having answers. We get filled with the mystery of his peace. Let's pray. We are so, as modern people, fixated on answers. And it's so difficult for us, dear Lord, to live with the unanswered things that we face. I wonder, though, even if we did get an answer, if that would satisfy us. Even if we did get an answer, that would make us feel better. If we did get it, it would take away the pain. All that stuff would still stay there. And so it's not the answers that we seek this day, it's you. In the final analysis of life, it comes down to you. And us living for you without the answers. Because you are good, and you are just, and you are love. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.